Job chapter 33, and a part of the book of Job has to do with the words of Job. Part of it has to do with the words of three friends of his. That'll be Bildad, and it has to do with Zophar, and has to do with one more. And part of it has to do with another fellow, a young man, Elihu, who comes on after his three friends couldn't do him any good. And they get talking to him. And Job chapter 33 has to do with the words of Elihu speaking to Job. And of course, 38 and 39 has to do with God speaking to Job. And he finally gets the job done. But there's something mentioned by Elihu, a young man, speaking to an old man. That's not usually the order in the Word of God. In the Word of God, it's usually the old man speaking to the young man. It's usually the old man who's got the wisdom trying to instruct the young man. This time it's the reverse. And here's a fellow that spots something, needs attention real bad in a man's life. And he gets talking to Job about it, and he says that he's in God's stead and so doing. It's like you and I, whenever we see something needs attention, we see somebody that's lost, and we know they need to be saved, and so we go out and we, in Christ's stead, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, we tell them, be ye reconciled unto God. And we're in his place. He's in heaven, so we're down here, and we go out and we tell them the message that Jesus would tell them if he was speaking to them himself. And Elihu here, he says that he's in God's stead, and he's got something that Job needs to hear, and I want to preach a message from what he says this morning. I'll begin reading in verse number 6, and read through verse number 29. They're short verses, and shouldn't take too long to read it. Job chapter 33 and verse number 6. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words, saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. Now Job's talking about Elihu's talking to Job, and talking about what he heard Job say. And Job's talking about how clean that he is, or has said in times past, that I'm a clean vessel, I don't understand what's going on, there hadn't been any reason for God to bring this judgment upon me whatsoever. And Job, of course, he's not talking right, but he did make some statements, and Elihu calls his attention, reminds him to what he said. All right, number 10. Behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks, and he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't have to answer to anybody for anything that God does. That's what Elihu's saying. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found ransom for him. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy. He will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Please bow your heads for a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, Lord, I just ask you now, if you would please, Lord, help me to preach the Word of God. Help me, Lord, to pick up the notes that I've got scratched on the paper here. Lord, I pray you might help me to say things at least in a decent order. And Lord, I pray you might help me to get a message across to these people. Father, I pray that somehow or another your Holy Spirit would do the supernatural. And God, that this wouldn't just be a service and it'd go to 12 o'clock or 12:15. But God, I pray that, Lord, it'd be a service that God, you'd work in. A service in which you'd get a hold of some hearts of people. God, you'd do something here. Lord, I pray that this service and this message, Lord, would count for eternity. God, help us to realize we're dealing with the eternal Word of God. Lord, help us to realize that we're dealing with you. And Lord, I pray that this morning I might be your spokesman and your voice this morning. In Jesus' precious name I ask it. Amen. Amen.
In the passage here, talking about the young man, I said the order is distinct from what it usually is. In Job chapter number 32, Elihu talks about how that great men are not always wise, neither the aged understand judgment. And he says it usually doesn't go this way. In verse number 7, he said days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And ordinarily it should be that an old man would come to a young man and say, listen, this is how it goes. I've been further down in life than what you have. I got 10 or 20 years on you. I've seen some things you've never seen. This is how it goes. You need to correct something here. You need to turn something around over here. Something needs done. Usually that's the way it goes. But in the passage here, it's the reverse. Here's somebody who's younger than Job. Here's somebody comes to Job and says, Job, there are some problems that I need to call your attention to. And what he talks about here, as far as I can see, the major thing he talks about is how that God does a whole lot of things in a person's life. And God permits a lot of things to happen. Nothing happens without the permissive will of God, even to a saved person. And nothing happens by accident or by chance or by luck. That's the world's term. And the Word of God, it's God who sees it all, knows it all, and controls it all. And so things that happen to you and happen to me, they happen for a purpose. And the Bible speaks about God's purpose here in verse number 17. And it says that God is intent upon hiding man from his purpose because God has a major purpose, and God's major purpose in putting the brakes on you and I and letting some things happen to you and I and letting some things befall us in our lives like befell Job in his life. God allows some of those things to happen. The Bible says to keep his soul back from the pit. Now, whenever you and I see the thing there, and it's 4 or 5 times there, verse number 18, verse number 24, verse number 28, verse number 30, 4 times, the Bible says that God is intent upon keeping your soul and my soul back from the pit. And God allows some things to happen to stop somebody in their tracks, wake them up, keep somebody from going to hell. God's interested in souls being saved, and God does a lot of things to try to get somebody saved. And the Bible says in verse number 29, lo, all these things. And he names about 6 or 7 of them. He said, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to deliver his soul from the pit. Now, you and I understand whenever we're talking about a pit, we're talking about a bottomless pit. We're not talking about some little old pit here that somebody, whenever they pass on, their body is laid to rest in a little pit. Not talking about that. Talking about what the Bible speaks about, Old Testament, New Testament, where it talks about the pit, like Revelation chapter number 20. God's talking about somebody being saved and kept back from the bottomless pit of a devil's hell. That's the term the Bible uses in Numbers 16, in Job chapter 33, in Revelation chapter 20. That's the Bible term. God's interested in keeping people out of a devil's hell. And God goes to quite an extent to do that. As far as I can see, God goes the second mile of the way. And it's amazing how that in spite of everything that God does, it's amazing how that sometimes people are just determined to thumb their nose at God, to shut their eyes to the Word of God, to close their ears to the hearing of the Word of God. It's amazing how sometimes people are determined that they're going to do what they want to do. They're not going to do what God wants them to do, no matter what God puts in their path, and how hard God tries, and how far God goes, and how long-suffering God is. They're determined they're going to have their way, and the result is they go right straight to hell when they pass their earthly journey in spite of everything that God has done for them through a lifetime. Now, this passage here in relation to Job, Job thinks he's clean. And he makes statements, he gets talking about how clean he is. He talks as though he has no need. He talks as though he's not somebody who's going to the pit. He talks as though he's somebody that's innocent. God would never take somebody like him to the pit. And Job, he'd make terms, statements like that, and use terms like that right on through the book here. And you're up to chapter number 33. And this young man had been standing by, and he'd been hearing his friends contend with Job and say, Job, you're not as clean as what you think you are. And Job, you feel like you're a pretty upright and a pretty righteous man, and there may be some areas of your life when you're upright that you are upright in, and you have been righteous in times past. But Job, you still have got some problems that you haven't seen. And Job, you're blind to some things. And Job, you need to see some things. And friend after friend after friend comes to him, and he doesn't receive the Word of God. And finally, Elihu who stands by, and the thing begins to build up in him, and he says, Job, you're talking about how clean you are, and talking about how innocent you are, and talking like you don't need a Savior, and you don't need to be born again, and Job, you're somebody distinct from everybody else, and Job, you're not that way. I'm going to show you why you're not that way. That's the mercy of God putting things in your path, Job, and God is intent on keeping you back from the pit. And maybe that's the way it is with somebody here today. Maybe there's somebody here today that God has let some things befall you that maybe even match things that befell Job in his life. When I look down through the list here and look at the Bible here and begin studying this chapter here, and I begin looking at some things there, I say, my God, there were things like that in my life. I mean, it's a miracle that I ever got saved. I had no reason. There's no reason for God to get me saved. There's no reason for God to be long-suffering. I could be in hell frying like a turkey today and deserve everything I got. There are some things here that God had put in my path, and I still didn't get saved, but thank God one day I did. And you know, Job is clean as what he was, and I used to feel that way. I used to look at some people and say, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. I look at somebody sitting in the front row and I say, yeah, that guy, he does something I don't do. And I could always match myself and compare myself among ourselves. Not wise for anybody to ever do that, but I used to do that. I used to sit in the back row and I used to just, you know, look at people and judge people and pass judgment and think, listen, that guy says he's saved and that guy says he's going to heaven. Listen, I don't need a thing in the world. My life is better than his, more respectable than his, more honest than his, more upright than his. If he's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. And I'll tell you what, God has to allow some things to come in our life to stop us and make us realize that if we don't get a Savior and we don't get saved, we're going right straight to the pit and we're going to make it. The idea of the passage here is God's intent on keeping somebody back from the pit. And somebody thinks they're clean and somebody's not clean. Somebody thinks they've got it right and they don't have it right. And so God has to use a lot of ways in which He works a man over to make him realize that he better stop, look, at Jesus Christ, and they better listen to the Word of God and better get saved. I look at the passage here in Job. Elihu talks to Job about a couple things that God does. The Bible says in verse number 14, it says, for God speaketh once, two times, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now, you and I, if we didn't get the first time through, you'd think we'd pretty well catch on by the second time. And God uses different ways of doing it. The Bible says here's a couple of ways here in a dream and a vision. God will take those kind of things in the nighttime, and God will deal with your heart in the nighttime. Sometimes, you know, we get so busy in America in a rat race, or we get so busy running hither, thither, and yon, that we can't hardly stop long enough to pray, stop long enough for God to speak to our hearts, stop long enough for God to talk to us, and so the result is God's got to get us at the nighttime, in the middle of the night, and got to do something as far as your sleep's concerned, while you should be getting your rest in a deep sleep. God's got to talk to you, because He can't talk to you any other time. You're just going to keep yourself busy, you're going to keep yourself in motion, you're going to keep yourself doing something, so God cannot get your attention. And God's going to talk to you in the nighttime. The Bible says here that sometimes they use the method of the prophets. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says back in Numbers chapter 12 and about verse number 6 that wherever there's a prophet, God's going to speak to his heart. Now, you and I, we don't need prophets. And I'm saying he's using the method of a prophet. He'd take a prophet and he'd take that prophet and he'd speak to that prophet in a dream. He'd speak to that prophet in a vision. And you read about it all through the Bible there. But back in Numbers chapter 12, he says, that's how it's going to be. And you know, you and I, of course, we got the completed revelation. You got a book, man. You got a complete book. You got 66 books. You got every book of the Bible. You got Genesis to Revelation. You don't need a prophet. You got everything God, everything you need, and then some in the Word of God. The answers from A to Z, they're there in the Word of God. You don't need a prophet. But back then, they didn't have it all. And God would take those prophets and God would touch their hearts. God would give them a vision. God would take them in the nighttime and God would put something upon them and they'd see something. What they saw, maybe it had to do with 2,000 years ahead of time. And they just write down what they saw. They didn't realize or understand fully what they had seen. Some of the things they saw, for example, Daniel saw stuff that deal with the end of the tribulation. Daniel the prophet, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 2, he had a vision. And the Bible says in relation to that vision, you read about two or three verses beyond that thing, it deals with the last half of the tribulation. You get up about verse number 12 there, and it says he's dealing with the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and what he saw goes all the way over here, and yet Daniel saw that thing, and when Daniel saw it, it wasn't pleasant. He saw the daily sacrifice, and the daily sacrifice then is not going to be animals anymore. The daily sacrifice then is going to be human beings, and they're going to be his people. They're going to be the holy seed. They're going to be the Jews, and when Daniel saw that thing, the thing made him sick. He fainted within. He didn't like what he saw, but God spoke to his heart and God showed him the thing, and though he didn't like the thing and his cogitations changed in him and his countenance changed and he got sick and didn't like it, God put it on him anyhow. You know what God has to do sometimes to get our attention? God's got to take us in the middle of the night, and sometimes God will work in a dream. Now, I don't believe in everybody talks about a dream. I told you that Wednesday night. These guys run around saying, I have a dream, and it's against the Word of God. It's the dream of a false prophet. But God did take sometimes and through a dream help people out. For example, one time a man was about to use another man's wife. And the Bible says that God dealt with this king, and of course he didn't fully understand she belonged to somebody else. And so God spoke to that man, said, you touch her, and he had to do it when he was in a deep sleep. And God spoke to him in a dream. I said, Abimelech said, you touch that woman, you're a dead man, she belongs to somebody else.
And that king, when he woke up and realized what had went on, he went, he right away, he began to say, why did you tell me she was your sister? She was your wife. I didn't know it. I could have been a dead man. I mean, if I had touched her and not known it, God would have killed me for it. And you know, sometimes God will use those things to help a person out. Sometimes, you know, God will use them to test a person out. One time there was King Solomon, and God began to deal with him in a dream, and he said, ask what you would. In plain words, Solomon, whatever you want, just go on and ask. And you're a picture of the millennial kingdom, and so there's a lot, you know, that you can have, and just go on and ask. I'm not worried about it, just ask what you want. And so Solomon, in that dream there, he didn't ask the Lord to, well, like his daddy, I want the necks of my enemies. David sometimes prayed that way, God, kill them. But Solomon, his son, didn't pray that way. He didn't ask for the necks of his enemies. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask. He said, God, he said, your people. He said, they're so great. He said, I can't judge them, God. He says, here I am. I'm king on the throne. And God, I like to judge them. And I like to pass correct judgment. God, I don't have sense enough about me to pass correct judgment. There's no way I can even pass correct judgment. Oh, God, I'm asking you for one thing. Help me to judge this I so great a people. God looked at that thing there and he said, well, pretty good man. You haven't asked for this and you haven't asked for that and you haven't asked for something else. All you want to do is judge the people. And he said, because you've treated the matter that way, I'm going to give you the next of your enemies. I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you wisdom to do the job as well. I'm going to give you plenty. I'm going to load you down. And you know what God did? God spoke to man in a dream. Sometimes the Lord will do it that way. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does. He spoke to Abraham in a dream in Genesis chapter 15. And he looked up and he said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to be your shield. And he said, Abraham, so you take a look at those stars. And he said, your seed's going to be like that. And Abraham couldn't hardly believe that thing. You know, God did. God spoke to him that way. And God, he'll do that. You take Joseph, he's about to put Mary away privily. And God spake to him. The angel of the Lord spake to him in a dream, saying, no sense to worry about it. I mean, it's this woman, she's a virgin. She's going to conceive and bear a son. And on the story goes there, Matthew chapter 1, you know about it. And God sometimes will take a person in the middle of the night. And God sometimes will do like he did to Job here. And Elihu called his attention to it and said, look, listen here, God's touched your heart in a dream, God showed you some things, and still God's trying to stop you in your tracks and keep you back from the pit. You know, a lot of times young people always feel like, she's holding me back, he's holding me back. I was the same way. When I was about 15, 16 years of age, my mom tried to hold me back. My mom sat me down and reasoned with me and say, son, you can't do some of those things. Those things are going to get you in trouble. You're going to get in deeper trouble than what you ever thought you could possibly ever get in. My mom went the second mile away to keep me back. Sometimes in some areas she's able to do it, and sometimes in some areas she couldn't. Sometimes I was just as hard-headed as what Job was. In spite of somebody trying to keep you back, I'd still go on and do something I shouldn't do. And you know, a lot of times young people feel as though, well, you know, I just need a free hand. I just need to be able to go and run and do this and do that. And there's no reason why I shouldn't. And sometimes just the mercy of God and the wisdom of maybe a parent that just holds you back and staves off a heap of trouble and just holding you back. Just like the Lord telling Job, I'm keeping you back. I'm holding you back, Job. I'm keeping you back from the pit. And you know, sometimes God deals with us that way. I'll never forget one time I had some back trouble. And I was supposed to lay flat on my back like a board for 5 days. To begin with, the doctor said, if that doesn't work, said, we'll try that out. No. Well, he wanted to put me in a hospital. I said, I don't have no insurance. And his countenance went from here down to here. And so I said, well, is there something else we can do? He said, well, you lay flat on your back on a plywood board for 5 days. And he said, just get up to go to the bathroom, no, nothing else. And he said, if that doesn't work, he said, we'll put you in the hospital and we'll do surgery, et cetera, and so on. Get you back to work real quick. A bricklayer with back surgery don't get back to work usually ever, but real quick, kind of a joke, but that's what he said. And I'll never forget laying in that bed that way, and you don't think ours, I don't know about you, but I don't lay on my back too often. I can't breathe that well, and I lay scrunched up, you know. I take a pill and I double that thing up under my head, and I get all balled up that way, and I lay on my side, and first one side or another, very rare do I lay on my back. And this guy had me laying on my back for 5 days. Man, I tell you what, I mean, I listened to Brother Roloff preach about 150 times, sing about 350 times. I listened to Dr. Ruckman. I mean, I did everything in the world to consume myself with something besides this aggravating torture of laying on this piece of plywood underneath my mattress. My mattress feels like I might as well have it on top, and just laying there flat out, stretched out, not being able to move, not being able to just turn on my side and just relax and at least take a nap. Just about drove me crazy. And about the fourth or fifth night, I woke up in the middle of the night. And I broke out in a sweat. And God had made hell real to me. And God had put upon my heart, listen, you're fighting this kind of a battle for 4 or 5 days. How would you like to be in hell? How would you like to be in a situation where there is no 4 or 5 day limit? How would you like to be in a situation where, brother, you're bound and you're bound forever? And I'll tell you what, I finally got up off that thing and the first time I could move, and there were some pretty touchy things there. But I know one thing. I went down that street corner that Saturday and I preached on Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15. And I preached on eternity like I don't think I ever preached on it before in my life or probably since. I mean, God had made that thing real to me. You know what God had done? God had showed me in the middle of the night. God had showed me the pit and what that thing must be like and what it must be like for somebody who's in there and cannot get out and nothing they can do about it. I don't know how to speak to you, but maybe God will speak to you that way. And God does that. God's doing that, trying to keep you back from the pit. You look. Let your eye look at verse number 18 there. I'm not telling you a story. I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says the Lord lets that thing happen to keep his soul back from the pit. The Bible says down in verse number 24, deliver him from going down to the pit. Look at verse number 28 there. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Look at verse number 30 to bring back his soul from the pit. I mean, anybody can catch on to that. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to catch on to that. God's interested in keeping your soul from going down to the pit. And he goes to unusual ways to do it. Sometimes even the methods that he uses for the prophet. Other times God will use that thing and God works a different way. Sometimes God will... To keep your soul from going down to the pit, God will, he'll have to hide pride in your life. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, I guess the best way to explain it is God will break it. God will break it so it will not be there. You know, pride gets in someone's life and a lot of times they don't notice it and everybody else does. Job was a case like that. Job was a case whereby that, I mean, his friends noticed it. They, time and time again, they called his hand on it. Look at chapter 32 and verse 1 and 2. Chapter 32, it says, so then these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram, against Job because his wrath was kindled, because he justified, there it is, because he justified himself rather than God. I mean, Job get talking like a foolish man would talk. Job, he'd get talking, he'd say that he was more righteous than God. God didn't have no reason to do what he was doing. The things that befell him in his life, God had no reason for permitting those things to happen, and God was not righteous. Job was righteous, and brother, he talked in a foolish manner, and his friends picked up on it. In Job's eyes, he got thinking, well, I'm justified, I'm righteous. My righteousness I hold fast. But everybody else could see it. He couldn't see anything. Everyone else could see the thing. And you know how the thing goes. It's going to be, pride's going to determine the thing one way or another. And sometimes God's got to break us in our pride. Down here in verse number 17 says he's going to hide pride from man. You know why the Lord does that? You know why the Lord takes somebody who gets filled up with themselves and the Lord will permit something to happen to bring them down low and break that pride so there's no pride anymore? God will do that to keep them back from the pit. There are people that know they need to get saved. There are people who know how to get saved. There are people who know that blood will forgive all their sins. They know that salvation, when they do get saved, is eternal salvation. They know everything they possibly need to know. I mean, and more than what they need to know. And they're still not saved because of pride. And they just got the idea that I'm just going to take my way, do it my way. I'm not going to be one of these people gets hooked up with a slaughterhouse religion. I'll just do it my way, and God will break their pride to get them in a situation where he can save them. Why down here, Elihu even speaks about the words that Job spake. Then verse 8 and verse number 9, the words that I called your attention to. And how that a man foolishly said, I am clean. There's nobody clean unless your sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. If your sins have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then my friend, you stand today filthy, dirty, vile, and ungodly before God. You say, I'm good as you. It doesn't make any difference. Before God, I said. And Elihu, he saw it all. And he said, listen, God's going to have to hide this man's pride to keep him from going down to the pit. And so the Lord, he allows some things to happen. In Job's life, you never thought he'd ever get broken, but the Lord allows some things to happen. And Lord, when he does a job, he does it right. He does it so that pride never, ever shows up quite like it did again. It may show up a little bit in each of our lives, but we're wise enough after the Lord has dropped us and brought us low and broken the pride, we're wise enough not to ever let it get quite like it was in times past. in the case of Job here, you know how that in a day's time he lost his material wealth. And you say, well, that doesn't really mean anything. That's not eternal, that's temporal. That's true. But how'd you like to work, say if you was 40 or 50 years of age, how would you like to work hard all your life? I'm talking about labor now. I'm not talking about doing it with a pencil. I'm not talking about doing it here. I'm talking about doing it with these hands. How'd you like to labor with your hands and work hard all your life and get to 40 or 50 years of age and in a day's time, you don't have a lot, but what you've worked hard for, what you got, what little you got, you worked hard for, and how'd you like to see that thing just blow out to sea, man? I mean, one day, everything's gone. That'd be rough to take. Well, the Bible says there are some took it joyfully. Yeah, there are. Great Christians. Of whom this world was not worthy. But for the most part, that'd be rough. I know a guy down by Piedmont Lake that I down there where I went deer hunting last week. And this fellow, he said he'd never seen anybody he's afraid of yet. He's 66 years of age. He says he don't intend to start getting worried about man at this point in time. He moved down there where he moved and he come to find out everybody around there is getting things stolen. He come to find out that down around where he's at, somebody leaves and they don't even tell anybody they're gone. They come back and something's been stolen. Some guy came up to him and said, what kind of guns you got? And he said, he got thinking later on, I should have never told him what kind of guns I got. And but he put out the word that if I ever come back and catch anybody doing anything to any of my property, they are a basket case. I'm going to mow them down. And he went to the sheriff and told the sheriff. He said, you're 30 miles away in Cambridge. He said, you're not going to get to me very fast. And when you come, if I call for you, you bring a basket along. And he said, if you try and do anything yourself, you better be sure you're going to be taking one right through your badge. That's the kind of guy he was. This guy was in the Second World War in the South Seas for 5 years. He said, I instructed men to go out there, brother, and you kill them or they're going to kill you. And that's his idea. And this fellow, he meant business. He's probably the only guy in the street that could leave and come back, and his guns were still there. The neighbor up beside him, his guns were gone. But this guy keeps a loaded pistol there. This guy, if anybody messes with his property, and he's got the nature for it. I mean, this guy is the type of guy that go in a bar and ask for a bottle of whiskey and drink a bottle of whiskey down after work every night. He wasn't an alcoholic, but he had a bottle of whiskey every night. Well, you can imagine the temperament of someone like that and his thinking. And his thinking is, brother, I don't have much, but I'm 66 years of age, and what little I have, I've worked for, and I've worked hard for, and I intend to keep. And when I'm gone, I don't care who gets it, but while I'm here, I'm going to enjoy it. And you know what? Here's a situation here where in a moment's time, and that's par for the course for most people, here's a man who had a lot, and in one day's time, gone. Gone! And he couldn't do a thing about it. I mean, it wasn't somebody coming in to break in and he could have mowed down, but it was, I mean, just a catastrophe brought by the Lord or allowed by the Lord that took it all. And that fellow, I mean, that guy lost his children. He lost, well, his wife lost her mind, I guess. She said, Job, you talk like one of the, why don't you go out and talk like one of the foolish men talk? She lost a, you still retain your integrity after all this. This guy lost his health. How'd you like that? I'll tell you what, sometimes we get going and we think there's no tomorrow. Sometimes we act like there's no tomorrow. Sometimes we think that, brother, we can manhandle and push our way through anything, and sooner or later a person's going to be up against something that, brother, you're going to have a hard time even getting up off the bed from, and you're going to have a hard time recovering from, and you're going to have to be like David saying, oh, God, spare me. Help me to recover my strength. God, I thought I'd do it this way. I haven't been able to do it this way, and God, I can't even retain strength for over a short period of time. You're going to find you're not going to do it like you think you're going to do it. I always thought, you know, get in the hospital and get out. I used to tell them, doctor, just get me out of here. I'll show you something about circulation of blood. I'll get the thing going. I'll jog. I'll do this. I'll lift weights. I'll get myself going once again. And they said, we'll let you out whenever you're ready. And that thing went 2 or 3 weeks, and I was just steaming. And I was just telling them, doctor, just let me out. Just let me out. And I had visions of brother getting out and jumping up on my son's 10-speed and riding out to the church and riding back and riding here and riding there and riding around the path over to the allotment next to my house over there. And just, you know, I was really going to do the thing right. And the doctor even let me think I could. Why, when I went, he said, oh, yeah, you're in good shape. You'll be okay. 2 days, you'll be out. How about 3 weeks? And you know what happened? I come to find out that to this day, and that's 3 years ago, nearly 3 years ago, to this day, I'm not the man that I was 3 years ago. And I got out and I tried to exercise. I tried to do things that I thought, brother, I'll get her going. And all I did was re-injure myself and make the recovery time longer. I find myself, oh, I'm okay. And next day, for no reason at all, I couldn't hardly stand on my legs. I mean, things just give out. You was up. You was down. You was on. You was cold. You was strong. You was weak. That thing finally got so discouraging, I got thinking, God, why didn't you take me? You know what God's doing? God breaks a person's pride. God will take you and God will show you what He showed me. Just because I never smoked and just because I never drank much and just because some of my habits were pretty good, I thought my body was healthy and I could do what I want to do with my body, God showed me how frail I am. You know what God will do to a person? God will get you between a rock and a hard place, and God will break your pride one way or another, and God will hide that pride, and God will show you how frail you really are, just like He showed unto me. Elihu had the thing right. Elihu knew that before God could ever keep him back from the pit, God was going to have to break his pride, otherwise his pride would take him to hell. The Bible says about the devil, he's king over all the children of pride. Men go to hell because of their pride. If anybody in this room today, auditorium today, goes to hell, you go because you're proud and because you will not humble yourself and come as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ saying, God, I've sinned against you. I'm no good. I don't deserve a thing. Have mercy upon my soul. That's what the chapter is all about as far as I can see. And God doesn't spare any means in doing it. He'll hide a man's pride or break a man's pride, bring a person low so that God can speak to that person. Yesterday we're canvassing and Greg got talking to this lady and she's a real nice lady. And he said, are you saved? And she said, yes, I'm saved. And he said, well, what makes you think you're saved? And she said, well, she says, we've just dedicated our children. We don't baptize them when they're babies. We dedicate them. And then they're dedicated and we're trying to help them get them around the church and around God and talk to them about God until they're 13 or 14, when they're 14 or 15 years of age, and they on their own, then they will join the church. And Greg, he kind of hesitated there and he said, well, have you ever seen yourself lost? And he had the right response. Because apparently that woman thought just being good and being around the church, and then when you're old enough, join the church, and then taking your children, doing the same thing with them, that she was okay. And Greg said, have you ever seen yourself lost? And she said, well, no. And Greg says, well, then there's no reason for a person to get saved if they're not lost. And he went on and told her about being saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord saves sinners. And you know something? That's what that woman needed. Because she was pretty good and she was upright and her life was a righteous life in the eyes of the world and the eyes of her church, as a matter of fact. But in the eyes of God, there's none, my friend. And sometimes God bring a person low and lets you realize, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm under a curse. I stand condemned. There's nothing I can do. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what He's doing? God wants to hide your pride. He'll use the method of a prophet. He'll use other methods. He'll break a person. He'll do it like He did it to Job. I know the Lord's interested in keeping you and I back from the pit, because it says here in verse 18, the Lord keeps back His life from perishing by the sword. You know what the Lord will do? The Lord will, sometimes in situations where you and I really should have bowed out, the Lord keeps us going. As a matter of fact, when you get sick and I get sick, you know, if you recover, it's God, and if you don't, that's up to Him. You take a sickness that's not life-threatening, it can become life-threatening. A sickness that is found out in due time can be turned around sometimes and maybe some help given to them and it's no longer life-threatening. But if no attention is given to it, it can grow, it can consume more of your body, and it can take your life. And the Bible says here that the Lord keeps someone's life from perishing. Why does the Lord do that? Why does the Lord take somebody saved in a life-threatening situation, not take them? Why does He do that? The Bible says He does that to keep their soul back from the pit. I mean, in a situation where someone could go, I mean, right now. Sometimes God will give them a week, a month. Sometimes God will give them added years. He gave Hezekiah 15 years on the other side of a situation that could have taken his life. Why does God do that? God does that to keep their soul back from the pit. They might have a situation whereby they could go and just about go. God will allow them to have added time for a purpose. Not just so they can go out and make more money. Not just so they can go out and eat, drink, and be merry. not just so they can take one last fling. God will do that to wake them up, and God will do that in His mercy to keep their soul back from the pit. Paul has a friend that I've visited a couple of times, and this fellow was in the hospital, and his initial, he's had so many problems, I can't think what the initial one was. He had blood clots. He had a blockage of the bowels or intestines of some sort. He had a heart attack. I can't even think what all the guys had. This fellow's had, he had a situation where he got hit and they took him to the hospital. That fellow, they shocked him back three times. If you can imagine, if I understood, is that what you said, Paul, three? He doesn't even seem to remember it. He said, that's what they say. He seems to act like maybe once. Paul told me three times. He works with his wife. Nonetheless, this fellow has been at the point of just about going for 3 or 4 months straight. Shirley and I was over near to where he lived, and we stopped by the other day, and I thought his wife would be home from work, and I missed it by a half hour. He was going to get her, but we talked to him a little while. This fellow may get to go back to work. He might get to go back to work. He appears to be doing better than you could have ever dreamed that anybody like that would ever go. But you just think, man, it couldn't be possible. And yet, there it is. And so I'm glad for him. But I know this much. I talked to him about being saved. Paul's talked to him about being saved. I know this much, amongst other things. And I don't know it all. But I know that in the course of the whole situation, there's one major reason why God has permitted that man to come back. You might say from the point of being at the grave, like you read here in the Bible. I mean, near to the grave. You talk about someone being near, man, he's very near. He's just about there. I mean, 1 foot in is about what you could say. And the man will go back to work. Why? Because God's trying to take that man, I mean, about to go and pull him up out of that pit. And God's trying to keep him from going to the pit. The Lord will do that. Some of them situations like that, the Lord will work and allow someone some time just because He won't allow them to perish and their life to perish. Why? Just to keep them back from the pit. The Lord will do that. Sometimes people live dangerously and the Lord will be a shield unto them. Sometimes they live recklessly and the Lord will preserve them. Why? I think about some of these things and I think how that before I got saved, I'm a better driver now than I used to be. But over the years, I've had a couple of close calls. Probably a couple dozen. But I remember one time when I was younger, I couldn't stay awake. I had sleep apnea, whatever that is. I could fall asleep driving. I used to go down the road with the windows open, the radio playing, trying to keep myself awake, you know, just to make it from the southwest end to the northeast, from Shirley's house to my house. I remember one time we was in that old yellow 48 Ford convertible. Man, we was choking up Cleveland Avenue. Man, we just whipped out a spotless spot. Up that road we go. And I worked hard all day. We poured a whole bunch of concrete that day. And man, my wrist, had slept for 6 straight months. I mean, I had needles in my wrist for 6 months. Till I finally got used to, you know, that trowel and reaching out to it and putting all that pressure on it. That day it was more than my wrist that went to sleep. The rest of me, we got up about almost to where Everhart Road is. And I dozed off. And I'm in the middle lane. I dozed off, man, that car started going like this and started drifting over in the other lane, and all of a sudden some car started blowing its horn, and I went up like that, and Shirley, she yelled, and man, back over like that. I could have been gone. I mean, I could have been gone and in hell, man, just like that. Another time we got a call from Cambridge, and one of her cousins had something real serious happen to her, and she's about to die. And Shirley and I, we raced down to Cambridge, and the family, everybody was down there at the hospital, and I forget the name of that yellow brick building there, and we went in the hospital there, and she finally did pass on about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And we went to drive back to Canton that time of the night. And I was fighting and struggling, just barely, you know, fall asleep and wake up, fall asleep and wake up. And we got just past Jack's Quick Shake down here on Canton South, and or just before, somewhere about just coming into North Industry there. And it wasn't Jack's Quick Shake then, but, you know, anyhow, I remember I just about was almost home. And off the road I went. Boy, I hit that berm over there and that thing stunned me again. I jumped up and put that thing back on the road again and got her back over to Clark Avenue. Close calls, close calls. And you know what the Lord does? The Lord sometimes will take someone who lives recklessly and dangerously, and the Lord will just be a shield unto them, preserve them. And the Lord will do that kind of a thing. Why? Just to keep their soul back from the pit. Another time I was going home, and this time it wasn't my fault. And I was going home from Shirley's house, and I got up to Navarre and McKinley Avenue, and I was coming up McKinley, and I was going north on McKinley there. It used to be a two-way street. And just as I got to the intersection, all of a sudden dawned on me, well, I wonder why there wasn't no stop sign here. But while I thought on that, man, plow, something hit me in the side, spun the car around. I'd been hit broadside. I mean, before I know it, the ambulances was coming. They was taking some lady to the hospital. And there I was, it's hit broadside on the driver's side. And I got out of that thing and walked away from it and never got hurt. My mom said at that point in time, she figured the Lord must want something. I don't know what, it's a miracle that I didn't get killed in some of the deals I was in. All I can say is that God was real good to me. Fella, yesterday when Greg was talking to him, or I was talking to him, he said, I'm saved. I just about drowned one time. I said, well, I just about drowned too. You say, well, you did everything. I did every stupid thing there was to do. There was one time I was out of daily vacation Bible school picnic, and I couldn't swim, but I always thought, well, you know, they always said, if you have to swim, you'll swim. And so I dove off and went towards the deep water. I got over there, and down I went. I went down, and I went to shove myself up, and it was muck. You ever go shove yourself up, and there's nothing to shove to spring off of? I mean, you just go down further. And when I come up and grabbed a gulp of air, man, it was water and air. And I did that thing two times, and finally I yelled out, help! And one of my friends seen that thing, and I was 6 foot from the edge of the wall over there, and he had to come and drag me. I just about didn't make it. Third time. All these guys, when I got older, they said, yeah, if you have to swim, you have to swim. My brothers, my big brothers, they took me and threw me in, and boy, I had to swim, I swam. And so out here at beach water, which is no more, but out there at beach water in the old days, I tried that one too. And I was older this time. And I got out there, and this time was two of my buddies come up alongside, one grabbed one arm, one grabbed the other arm, and they just towed me, man, right to, you know, dragged me right over the side. And I get over the lifeguards waiting there, and he says, don't ever try that again, buddy. He said, that ain't for you. I don't know why I made it through all those things. I mean, time after time after time. I go to somebody's house and they say, yeah, I'm saved. My life was saved. I say, oh, yeah, that one happened to me too. Yeah, that one happened to me too. Yeah, that one happened to me too. Just about when? I mean, time and time again. Thank God the Lord in His mercy kept my life from perishing when I was within a fraction of going near to the grave, and God spared my life. And why did He do that? God did it to keep me back from the pit. Sometimes the Lord will work that way. Sometimes the Bible speaks about bones with pain. Why, down here in about one of these verses here in verse number 19, talks about how in your bones you'll get all kind of pains, a multitude of pains. You say, I got them now. Well, if you're not saved, the Lord's trying to deal with your heart. But you know, sometimes before you get saved, the Lord's got to make you realize that this is not heaven. And God has to make you realize that sometimes things change. And whereas you never thought you'd ever know a day of pain, now you never think you'll never know another day without pain. And you know, sometimes people face those kind of things, and God's doing that to try to wake them up. God's doing that trying to get their attention. God's doing that to show them that, listen, my friend, you have no idea what pain's all about, but you're going to find out what torment's about, and you're going to find out what it's like to be tormented forever and forever. And this just to show you that if you want to know about a perfect day, you won't have to get saved and go to heaven. Otherwise, pain has just begun. Why, there were times that when, because of back problems, I came home and sat in the couch, or someone said, lay flat on the floor. And when I had to try to get up, it took me 3 hours to get up off the floor. I mean, every time I just about get up, my back would go into a spasm, man, down I'd go, just writhing in pain, and I mean, just yelling. 3 hours. 3 hours. Would you like to spend your afternoon over here till 20 minutes after 3 and just trying to get up from the floor to a pew? 3 hours. Finally, I got up, and brother, I got up and I went to the bed. Next morning, I went to get out of the bed. I thought, this is crazy. I'm okay. I just it's all in my mind. I got up just like I was okay. And man, I mean, I went crashing to that floor. I went down again in pain, and I crawled to the bathroom. Got between the bathroom and the hall. I'd like that one. And there I was. Couldn't move. Could not move. Pain just shoot in, man. Spasm would hit every move I made. And Shirley called old Dr. Kane. That fellow had heart trouble. And he came out, and most doctors won't, and I appreciate him for that. He came out and grabbed me on that floor and put his arms under my arms, and he jerked me up. I thought he was going to kill me. And he somehow or another got me back in that bed and gave me a double dose of muscle relaxers. And I don't know what all, and finally that afternoon, I woke back up, and I went to get out of that bed, and Lisa brought me a chair. And little old Lisa, she just had to touch. Shirley couldn't do it. I had her nervous too. But Lisa could. And Lisa could just, I'd take a little bit of a step, and Lisa just moved that chair just a fraction. And I'd take just a little bit more of a step, and she'd slide that chair just a little bit more. And boy, we went through that thing, and I got from the bedroom out to the, well, guess where I went? The kitchen. There, God's their belly. I made the kitchen. I was determined to get to the kitchen. And with the help of Lisa, I made the kitchen. I made the kitchen, but man, I didn't want to sit down, man. I was eating standing up. I looked at that clock, and it got to be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, man, Irv's down the street corner. And somehow or another, I kept moving. I was afraid to ever, just lay down again. I got in my car, went down the street corner, and I preached again. I've seen some of those things where I'd get out to try to do a day's work, and thank God for Bob, who was merciful to me. And there was times that he knew I'd never make it as far as wailing and flailing away and smiling and piling. I just didn't have it in me. And there was times I could maybe work on a chimney this, big, and I'd work on my knees for 2 hours because I couldn't get back up. I'd feel like I was on fire. But how'd you like to be in a situation like, Lord lets that stuff happen, see? You know why Lord lets it happen? What I know, I don't know nothing about pain. I mean, there's people like Howard Geckler that's lived a life with pain. There's people like Roger Fogel, a young life who, I don't know nothing about pain compared to them. When I think about what hell's really like, I say, those people, they don't even know what pain is by comparison to someone who spends an eternity in the pit. The Lord will allow those things to happen. The Bible says in verse number 29, they all happen for a reason. These things worketh God oftentimes with man to deliver his soul from the pit. You know what the Lord does? And last of all, and I'll close. I'll bunch it up. The Lord allows some things to happen so that he gets our attention. And then God shows us how to stay out of the pit. God says, I need a payment. I need a ransom. In verse number 24, he says that if somebody's going to be delivered from going down to the pit, I've got to find a ransom. But where do you find the ransom? Who can pay the price of sin? Who can pay the price for someone that's sinned against an eternal God? You'd have to pay for that sin forever. You can never completely get it paid for. God says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll send my son down. He'll be the ransom. He'll be that perfect price. He'll be that one that'll appease me. He'll be the ransom that satisfies me. He'll be the ransom that pays the debt in full and pays for it in full completely. And the Bible said Jesus Christ came to be found a ransom for all to be testified in due time. As Jesus Christ, as God said, I need a payment, but I'll pay for it myself. And Jesus pays a price for you and I to keep us back from the pit. It's not like God saying, I need a payment. There's no payment. Where do I go? Nobody has enough. Nobody can quite pay the thing in full. I will do it myself. My son will pay it in full. That's what it's all about. You know what God does to keep you back from the pit? He says, I need your sin. I'm not going to wink at it. I'm not going to pass it by. It's got to be paid for. But he said, I will make the payment myself. And I will make sure I will shed the blood. It's God's blood that Jesus Christ shed, my friend, that covers your sins and covers mine. You know what God does to keep us from going to the pit? God says, listen, all you have to do is just see yourself lost and admit that you're lost. And, well, the Bible talks about prayer. He shall pray unto God. God will be favorable unto him. How does he pray? Verse number 27. I have sinned and perverted. So you call me a pervert? I am. Not like some. But listen, every man, whenever you cross the word of God, you pervert the word of God. Paul said, I not known sin, but the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And he said, otherwise I've never known it. Whenever you and I try and cross the word of God, you and I are in effect saying that God is wrong and the word of God is perverted and the law of God is perverted. My way is right. And you're going to have to get to the point where you say that my way is 100% wrong and God's word and God's law and God's statutes and what God sets up is exactly right. I have sinned. God, have mercy on me. I have sinned. I've tried to pervert the right ways of God. You know what the Lord's done? He's made salvation to where you got to have the price has to be paid, and pays it Himself. He makes it so that all you have to do, once He gets your attention and gets your pride broken, all you have to do is say, God, here's the problem. Me, I'm no good. I've never been any good. When he got Job, Job said, behold, I'm vile. I am vile. Not I'm clean. Not I'm innocent. I've sinned. I'm vile. And when you do that, the Bible says God will be favorable to you. Out in the hospital about a couple weeks back when John's dad was so sick. John's dad was right to the end, talking about keeping his life from perishing. He could have went at 10 instead of 10:30. At 10 o'clock, John couldn't even get in the room, much less a preacher. By 10:30, the family eased up and said, you can go. John came back and said, he can go too. And away we went. I mean, in that hospital room there, and with that fellow so near, right near the very end, he could do no more. If I had to offer a two-step salvation, I had no hope. Some of them offer five, some of them offer seven. Do this, do that, do something else. Endure to the end, some more, and some more, and some more. No way. And one thing I could offer him, if you will call upon Jesus Christ for salvation from your heart, he guarantees to save you. He tried to make a motion with his mouth, tried to say something, didn't come out. I didn't understand it. It appeared as though he was in the affirmative. And I bowed my head and I said, you call on the Lord after me. Make sure it's from your heart. And he did. He got done. I said, you call on the Lord from your heart? And he tried to talk, and again, I didn't get it. And I said, if you did, would you squeeze my hand? And he took my hand, and he didn't go like that. He took my hand and went like that. A definite that he had called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. You know what the Lord did? The Lord did everything possible he could do for that man, all the way down to the wire, to keep his soul back from the pit. You know why the Lord does all these things? The Lord does that to keep you and I from the pit. He'll deal with us like the prophets in the middle of the night. He'll break our pride because we can't get saved. We'll go to hell with our pride. You know what he'll do? Sometimes he lets us find out about pain because sometimes that's an attention getter. You know what he does? He talks about a payment and says, now listen, I really want your attention. I have that payment made in full. Come down to the bank and pick it up. And Jesus Christ is a payment. And God says he's satisfied with that payment. If there's anybody here today that hadn't been saved and hadn't been born again, God's trying to get your attention. And I don't know what God will use for you. I mean, different people, different ways. It's what he did for Job. I've told you some things that match things in my own life. Maybe they're true of you as well. I know this much. God will spare nothing to try to get you saved before you pass on in to eternity. Why don't you get saved now? Why don't you enjoy the pleasures of the Lord now and forevermore? Why don't you trust the Lord Jesus and have your sin debt paid in full even this morning? Please bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful now for the Word of God, and I ask your blessing upon it. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who hasn't been saved, God, I pray that they'd get saved today. Lord, I understand from this passage that Elihu kept saying something. And Lord, he kept saying it, you're out to deliver our soul from the pit and keep us back from the pit. And just as a mother or father sometimes tries to hold a child back from trouble, God, you and your great mercy, you're trying to keep us from going into the pit. Lord, if there's anybody here lost, may they get saved today. Help them to realize that you want them saved. And the ransom, there's a ransom out on your soul, and God, it's been paid completely by Jesus Christ. Help them to trust Him today. May they be saved today. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen.